Amen. Thank you for sharing with us the things which God gives you opportunity. But it just gave me a heart to go back into the prison again, just listening to your testimonies and some of those times we had, you know, before pre-COVID. It's been a while since I was with a prison crusade, but certainly every time, it's like you said, Stephen, you go in and you feel like you want to go bless them, right? But you come away just blessed in return and actually challenged. I especially remember the one prison up in State College, Rockview it was called. We just had such a good time that weekend. Just, there was a church body within that prison, and just hearing them talk about, you know, from the janitor all the way up to the one that shares the Word of God, just the framework and the structure within the prison and the heart. I just thought to myself, boy, if we could just take this church outside the prison, they could show us quite a few things. And it was a real joy to be in there with those men. But honestly, those men, they received what their consequences were, and especially those that were walking in leadership there in the chapel. They just said, "This is the consequence of what we did, and now we have a calling within these walls." And just talked about the fact that it's not about this life; it's about the next one that we're striving toward. So, amen. Thank you for sharing, all of you. It's always encouragement to come back to the church and see what God's doing in other places. Turn with me to, well, we're going to go to Psalm 78. I just want to share a few things at the beginning here. The title of my message is Christ in Us, the Hope of Glory. And I want to put some emphasis on hope this morning. I think it's in Hebrews, it talks about that which will be shaken or something like that. Everything that's weak, everything that's not of God will be shaken and will be taken away or will fall. And I had to think as I was preparing for this message, if there's one thing that is shaken and has been shaken in our lives maybe multiple times is the word hope, that hope within us. That thing of that inspires us to believe gets shaken sometimes. And it's that hope, it's that little thing of hope, that gift of hope within us. And what inspired me to share on this is last Sunday we were with the youth and we had them at our place, and the assignment for the ones that are hosting is to share your life story. And it just stirred me again to talk about my life whenever I can to individuals, a testimony, which we'll see that in Psalm 78 of how they talked about the days of old. But I remember when a person asked me, when my brother-in-law asked me, he said, if you would die today, do you know where you would go? And I said, I hope I do. That's how I answered him. But it so stirred me because I had no hope within me. I had no hope that was any confidence of any value. I mean, certainly I desired it. I hoped that it would happen. But it stirred me to the point where I started reading the Word of God. We did together as a couple. And through that, a few years later, about a year and a half later, I was saved. And Christ took me within His fold. But just the reflection on what God did kind of stirred that again, the story of redemption, our story of redemption. And also, a couple weeks ago, we were singing that song, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. All other ground is sinking sand. But it starts out, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. And it just gripped me as we were singing. It's like, wow, if that's all that we need, it's His blood and his righteousness. And I'll just spin off of the last message that I shared. In that message, some of the theme was Jesus Christ and him crucified. I think it was in communion, but it's Jesus Christ. Paul says, I don't need anything else. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you, save, which means except, Jesus Christ and him crucified. I know it's more than that. It's the resurrection. But if we live our lives according to that, I just want to read something before we go on. Just to give you an idea, you probably saw this before, read this before. The talks about Christ's one solitary life. But just to give you a picture of how Christ lived and how he so honored his Father's request. And I don't know if he would have even thought about, I need to crucify myself to the flesh. It was more, my Father said this, so that's what I'm going to do. I don't know that he had to. You know, we sometimes use the term, we just need to crucify our flesh. But this is what he did. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never lived in a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments. The only property he had on earth, that was his garments. When he was dead, he laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is a central figure of the human race. All armies that ever marched, all navies that ever sailed, all parliaments that ever sat, all kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of a man on this earth as much as Jesus Christ. And we understand why Paul said, it's Jesus Christ and him crucified alone. You know, if we can grasp that, if we can just grasp that, and that gives us hope. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So in that context, it's all for, also for the Gentiles. It was for the Jews, but it was also for the Gentiles and all the cultures for the times and going up through. And also for us, for our struggles and our cares and things like that. It's also for us. Psalm 78, I just want to break into this chapter and go through this chapter. Soon after we were born again, we were looking at this chapter and we were just tremendously encouraged. And it gave us a lot of hope. But as you look through it, it's a chapter of reflection of what God did with the children of Israel. How God moved, breaking it into parts, 5 to 7, he talks about the works of God, and then 7 to 15, a great series of miracles. But we'll just start and go through this. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable and will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the next generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Just an encouragement from 1 to 4 there, to us as fathers especially, mothers too. But let us talk about what God did in our lives. Let us talk about the things that he drew us out of. Certainly it's going to be one of the ways that God passes the gospel torch on. You know, I think it's important to talk about, what did God draw me out of? What did He do in my life? How did I experience God in ways in my life? And when we talk about their things, it passes on hope. You take, for instance, somebody, a prisoner that you might be sharing your testimony with. It brings tremendous... I remember we went to many prison crusades, and when somebody shared their testimony, there was men there almost jumping out of their seat. They were like, you were actually like that? I mean, they identified. They identified with the man that was sharing, with the one that was sharing his testimony. And there was such a tremendous response through that. So let us talk about what God did, His wonderful works in the past for His glory. Okay, 5-7 talks about the works of God. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And so we see the value of passing these things along. And even the stories of the Bible. The stories of the Bible, pass them on. Teach those coming after us and pass them on to them so that they can learn about them. I remember when one of our children... And this is a shame to me, but I remember one of our children, I forget how old he was, but I was sitting with him one time and I said, do you know who Jesus is? And he said, no. I'm like, looked at my wife and I'm like, really? He doesn't know who Jesus is. And it startled me as a father. But he didn't know because I wasn't sharing with him. Now, he was young. But we read those stories for a purpose. But now he knows, when he sees a figure, he knows who that is, and he knows who Jesus is in the books. Okay, going on in verse 8, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law, and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. So here we have a generation already walking away. Amazing, amazing how soon that can happen. Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea. Look at the miracles here. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. And He made the waters to stand as a heap. This past week, I got a little... It's probably not even a close parallel at all. But I was privileged to go with a few men, a business group, down to the Bible Museum in D.C. And I would encourage you, if you can, go. But they put you through a multiple rooms, and you experience different things in each room, and it's like you're with the children of Israel, and you go through this walking out of Egypt, and one of the areas there is just there's blue. It looks like water walls on each side of you, and walking through that, it's like, wow, this actually happened to someone. Where He actually heaped the waters up and they walked through in dry land. That is such a miracle when you really think about it. And here He's talking about these things. He's reminding them. 14, in the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink out of great depths. Wow. Wow. So for 400 years, the people walked in bondage under the Egyptians, and here's what they experienced coming out of this. Hmm. 15. Did I read that? He clave the rocks into wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great out of great depths. Here you can picture, if you can picture a dry desert, and Moses struck the rock and water came out from between the rocks, and it was like, it says it was like a river. So here is all these animals, all these people getting water where there had never been water before, and it's fresh water, and somehow God brought that out through the rocks. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Can you imagine that? And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, that the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not God and trusted not in his salvation. So here they lost hope. Or either they got distracted, one or the other. They just simply started walking away from God. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. Okay, so here's two winds working together to bring them food. Now listen to this. He rained flesh upon them as dust. That is a lot of birds when you think about it. He rained flesh upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like the sand of the seas. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. So here we see God's physical provision. And when I read verse 29, I just thought to myself, you know, when we turn our hearts toward the Lord, our desires change to match his will. And that's what happened. They did eat. They were well filled. He gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouth, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still, and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him. They returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouths, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Here's the compassion of the Lord in 38. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remember not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. How he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan. Wow. And here's the next verses here. He talks about the plagues. But can you imagine being under bondage for 400 years? The people of Israel, they had a promise from Abraham. He told Abraham, he said, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And Abraham passed that on. So for 400 years, that was a promise that they could believe, they could stand on. They had hope for. And I thought to myself, it is a parallel for us today. We believe that we're not going to stay here. We believe that this isn't where we're always going to be. There's a redemption coming in a further way. The story is still being, it's still unfolding. And so eternity is still ahead. And I had to picture myself, let's say I'm making bricks with a soldier behind me with a whip. As soon as I slow up, he'll snap me. They lived under bondage, such severe bondage. They were slaves. But they had this promise, I will make thee of a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. He's talking to the children of Israel, those that were under bondage. Now here's 400 years of maybe someone that never saw the freedom. They lived, they were born and they died in that 400 years of time. But they had that one promise, that one day they're going to be a great nation and God's going to make their name great and they're going to be a blessing. And then God goes, this is how God drew them out and worked with the king, the Pharaoh's heart. 44, and he turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. He sent divers sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to hail. Wow. Can you imagine hail big enough to kill cattle? But this is what God was doing to break the hearts or to break the stubbornness, the hardness of the Egyptians. He gave up their cattle also to the hail and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to pestilence. So there you have all the plagues. He smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham. He made his own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And we know the story how those walls, the water walls that he heaped up after all the Egyptians were in there, that God wanted in there, that were pursuing them, he left the waters come together and flow again and took their lives. What miracles. And he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to the mountain which his right hand had purchased. He cast out the heathen also before them and divided them an inheritance by line and made tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. They provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. We learned a lot about, when we're going through the Ray Vanderlaan series, about those high places and what they were for, and whom they serve, like pagan gods and so forth. And this, it's amazing that they come out of Egypt. They're free in one sense. They could get there within maybe a week. We were at the Bible Museum. You know, you see a map, and you see this little area of Egypt. Then the sea, and over here is the land of Canaan. It's not that far. And they could have made it there in a short time, but here they were wandering around in this barren wilderness because of disobedience and the things that we're seeing here. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men. He delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He gave his people over also unto the sword, and was wroth with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awaked as out of a sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. And he smote his enemies in hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah and Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high places, like the earth, which he had established forever. He chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. And from following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob and his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. We see a picture of a picture of Christ there. 70 to 72, like David, he took them, and that experience, and led the people, guided them likewise. That's a picture of Christ leading us today, and where we can have hope unto the end. And I know it's not only hope that we're saved by grace, but we'll see in a verse later on, it does say in the New Testament, we're also saved by hope. And that sounds a little strange from where we come, but it was interesting to see that it takes hope, it takes faith, it takes grace to help us to come to the kingdom. Just talking a little bit about hopelessness. You see some of that in here where there's the hope is gone, there's distractions, there's things that creep in, and they start to do the things that they did before they were slaves, and how soon that could happen within one generation. But it takes hope in something to have faith in something. So in other words, it's hard to have faith when you have no hope. Thank you. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Deferred means delayed or postponed or put off. So hope delayed, hope postponed, hope put off maketh the heart sick. And we see that. When there is just no more hope, I can't find myself getting courage to go on. I just have no hope. Have you ever heard that with a person that you're talking to or someone where, well, I just don't, it's just not worth it. I don't have strength to go on. The heart is sick. The heart needs hope again. Faith cannot function without hope. Hope cannot function without faith. With no hope or little hope, we get discouraged. Do we ever find ourselves in that position? With no hope or with little hope, we get discouraged or we lose hope. And then ultimately we fall into depression or some type of oppression. We saw that in the book of Job. I don't think I'm going to go there this morning, but we see that in the book of Job where he got hopeless. In one sense, his hope was, his friends even accused him of being hopeless, but there was no more hope. He had lost hope in one sense, and he got discouraged. But we find ourselves, it's not worth it. I have no strength. And if you have no more hope, you have no more faith, you don't think it's going to work out. And then you fall into unbelief, and we see that happening right here. They fell in unbelief. They forgot what God did. They turned back on the things that they had done prior. And they forgot what God did and how he drew them out. And then they fell into unbelief that, you know, the questions asked to God, you know, what can you give us some kind of table here in the wilderness like we used to have? And challenging God in that way. But yeah, let's remember that. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. When hope becomes real, it brings forth fruit to inspire others. The evidence of hope brings life. And let's go to Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3, we're going to read 1 to 26. Okay. Just looking at, 3 verse 1. I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turned his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travel. He hath set me in dark places, as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about, that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my path crooked. The hewn stone, I looked that up a little bit. So a common practice, verse 9 there, a common practice of the Assyrians was to wall up prisoners to the point where it was extremely confined. And they walled them up inside of hewn stone, their prisoners, and just basically left them to die. You couldn't lay down. You couldn't hardly turn around. It's just one of those things that was just torture. And he just goes on here and talks about this. Verse 10, he was unto me as a bear lying in wait, as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was in derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. We sang that song this morning. Song 13 there. All hail the power of Jesus' name. It caught my attention this morning singing that. But here he's talking about how they used to. And maybe we should just jump ahead before I go into this. Let's just jump ahead to verse 22 and 27, then we get the picture of what he's thanking the Lord for. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. To the soul that seeketh him, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. And so, as an encouragement, as we go through these things that are all happening here, in verse 15, we sang about that this morning. He says, to Gentile sinners, ne'er forget the wormwood and the gall. Go spread your trophies at his feet and crown him Lord of all. Here they're getting tortured with, I understand wormwood is like a extremely bitter thing that they put into their drinks and tortured them that way. And he's encouraging them here in this song we sang this morning. He's saying, ye Gentile sinners, ne'er forget the wormwood and the gall. And he's encouraging them, go spread your trophies at his feet and crown him Lord of all. What an encouragement. You know, if you're going through something today, there's a bitter drink in your hand. If you're going through a testing time this morning, and if I would ask for a raise of hands, I know there would be hands going up. But if there's a bitter drink in your hand this morning, just don't forget, there's a hope up above, up ahead, that you can put your trophy at his feet. Be faithful. Be faithful in that which you're going through this morning. It gets bitter. It sometimes seems torturous. But at the end of the day, we have hope. That's what we're talking about this morning. We have hope that it isn't going to stay this way. It isn't going to remain this way. There's just up ahead. There's freedom. There's victory. And the same way it was for those people, the children of Israel. They were in bondage. They were crying out for the Messiah. They were crying out for deliverance of some sort. And here God started the plagues, and he started to lead them out. He appointed a man called Moses to lead them out of that awful, awful dark place. But yeah, here he's encouraging them. He has also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He has covered me with ashes. And the picture we can get out of this verse 16 is they were in such lament continuously, they found themselves in sackcloth and ashes to the point where their faces were to the dirt. And they would find themselves, you know, maybe picking up dirt in their teeth. And he says, he has also broken my teeth with gravel stones. And the other picture here is a soldier would take someone like that and he would put his foot on his back and press him into the dirt, into the dust, and hold him there. And he says, he has also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He has covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul from a soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Then he says, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. All these things we just talked about, he says, this I recall in my mind. I remember this. And because of that, I have hope. Then he says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Isn't that true this morning? Are we encouraged? It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed this morning. Brother, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is our portion, saith our soul. Therefore will we hope in him. I'm making this plural. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. To the soul that seeketh him. I tell you, if we ever get into a tougher time, remember this portion of Scripture. The Lord is going to be good to us, but we have to seek him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. It's an encouragement for you young men. bear that yoke. Bear that yoke. May God give you strength. May God give us strength. Let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs 19, a few verses. He says, 18 to 20, talking about the young. And this is encouragement to the fathers. You know, God chastens those whom he loves. And so he expects us to, I'm going to go back to, we need to be sharing with our children the things that God did, both in the scriptures and in our own lives. And also, we need to follow through with what it says here, chasten thy son while there is hope. And the main theme this morning is hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. Hear counsel, receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. You know, it isn't always about having it nice. It isn't always about doing what we like to do. It isn't always about having comforts. I know we like that. But what if something happens? Your brother, I think of your parents. What if something happens? How do we work through that? I was sitting in the Emmanuel Zook's funeral here. I was sitting over here to my left, and a friend of Emmanuel's was here, John and his wife, and he was here. John was here at the viewing. He was here at the funeral, and then he was asked to read a song and some scriptures at the graveside for his friend. And a week and a half later, he's with Jesus. It's like, how did that happen? How did that happen so quickly? He was sitting right behind him and his wife were sitting behind my wife and I in the funeral ceremony, the service. Are we prepared this morning? Or are we consumed with what the Israelites were here when they were going through the wilderness? Is there hope in our heart? I'm going to go through. Wow. Let me just go through these scriptures. I'd rather have you write them down and pay attention rather than paging with me. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then in 1:13 he says, wherefore gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. Do whatever it takes to focus on God, whatever frees us up. Be sober. Use sound judgment. Hope to the end. Have faith and confidence that God will accomplish all that he has promised and all that he will do. And then 1 Peter 3:15, he says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversations. So he's sanctify the Lord in that. Psalm 146:5, happy is he that hath the Lord, God of Jacob, for his help, whose hope is in the Lord, his God. I have to get a couple of scriptures yet here to bring it together. Romans 8:24 to 28 says, for we are saved. Here it is. For we are saved by hope, But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. It's kind of a roundabout way to explain faith. But if we have hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth us with our infirmities, but we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them which are called according to his purpose. And just wanted to look at that just a little bit, if I could. The purpose, 2 Timothy 1:3, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I had some verses written down here, but I think I'll just mention a few of them just as an encouragement to us this morning. Psalm 31:24 says, be of good courage, he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Proverbs 14:32 says, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Psalm 71:5, for thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. Colossians 1:5, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Here's one for us. Colossians 1:23, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature is under heaven. Romans 15:13. Let's quickly go here. He says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And then we're going to go back just a little bit in 12, Romans 12:12. This was such an encouragement to me. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And these are just some verses that I wanted to share with you on hope. A living hope, a lively hope. Titus 1:1-2 says, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Just speaking of tribulation, I had this in my Bible for years, but just the thought of being patient and quietly waiting before the Lord, but yet at the same time, just like we were talking about last night in prayer meeting, you know, there's a desire there to speak, to share Christ with others. But I think it was one of the men this morning just said, you just sow seeds and you just share. You just open your mouth and you just share. And that's what the disciples did. But this here really encouraged me, I guess, in one way. But it's how the disciples and others died. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. Andrew hung on the cross 3 days. James beheaded with a sword. John the Apostle suffered much, was made to drink poison, finally abandoned on the Isle of Patmos for approximately 2 years, then brought back to Ephesus and eventually died peacefully. Philip was bound to a pillar, his head and stoned. Bartholomew severely tortured, beaten with rods, upside down on a cross, then beheaded with an axe. Thomas tortured, thrown into an oven, stuck with spears. Matthew, crucified and stoned and then beheaded. These are men that we read about that are just, they can't stop talking about Christ, right? John the Baptist, son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, was beheaded at the command of Herod. James, the son of Alphaeus, cast from the temple, stoned and beaten. Thaddeus, or Judas, was beaten with sticks. Simon the Canaanite, crucified in Syria. Judas Iscariot hanged himself. Matthias, the one that replaced Judas Iscariot, tied to a cross upon a rock and beheaded. Paul, beheaded in Rome. We talk a lot about Paul, all the letters that he wrote. Luke was burned. Mark, dragged until he died. Stephen was stoned. And Jesus was hung on the cross, was crucified and hung on the cross. When I read this, I was just like, wow. Are we soft? Are we soft this morning? Do our petty things in my personal life, do those things overtake me? Do the cares of this life consume my time? I don't know. I have answers for myself, but I'm just asking, are we soft? Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Looking for that blessed hope. And Paul was reminding Timothy about these things. He was encouraging him. When things get hard, you're going to look for that blessed hope. Titus 3:7. That being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. 1 John 3, verse 2 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we shall know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. That's just up ahead. For we shall see him as he is. Then he says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. I can tell there's hope in here this morning. I can tell there's hope in our hearts. And just to encourage us, that hope within you, every man that hath this hope in you purifieth himself even as he is pure. You know, it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Oh, if we can grasp this, brothers and sisters, somehow if we can grasp that hope that God wants us to have, and so we endure to the end, let us lay down these weights that so easily beset us. I'm encouraging all of us. Because when you get into battle, when something happens, like what we just said before, when something happens, we get into a test, it's hard to fight with a bunch of extra weight that we don't need. It's hard to fight when relationships aren't pure, when relationships aren't clear. When I'm dabbling with sin, when I'm experimenting with things that I wouldn't do if Christ were present, those are extra weights that are going to weigh us down and possibly take us out when something happens. And I tell you, things will happen. I'm not saying bad things. I'm just saying we go into tests. God leads us into areas where he wants to make us more like him. And we go through those areas. We travel through those areas by faith. like Moses did, like Abraham did, all the old men of God that we read about. They traveled through those areas and God got them through. But it's much easier when we don't have extra weight. So may God help us in that.